that we would be able to stand on our own in the strength of the Lord, that we wouldn't depend on somebody else to stir us up. We wouldn't depend on somebody else to be our source, but our only source would be You, Lord God. God, I pray that we would break out of the battles that keep us focused inward, God, that we would be able to go outward and give away what You've given us, not stay in the bondage of our own struggles and our own running around the mountain. God, Your heart's desire is for us to move into maturity, for the men of our homes to lead them, for the women to rise up in power in who they are. This is an opportunity. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to walk in the fullness of our calling. In the name of Jesus, I break the spirit of fear off of this house. In the name of Jesus. God, I pray that we start to come out of our caves, that we stop threshing wheat in the wine press, and that the wine would come through our lives, Lord God. I pray, Holy Ghost, that You would just fill us this morning. Come on, let's just go back into that song again. Just press in this morning to break out of ourselves into the fullness of God. Come on, church. Be the same again. When we encounter His love, we're changed. How many of you know that when we're in the love of God, fear has no place? It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly every time. And in fact, it doesn't even mean that we won't fail. That's not what that means. God, I pray that every one of us, I believe it was last week, I felt You were saying to just take a step forward, to just lean in. It's all He desires from us, is to posture ourselves for increase, posture ourselves for upgrade. And taking that step forward is when He meets us and empowers us in what we can't do. Makes the impossible possible because of what He can do. Amen?
Amen.
God, transform us. Transform us, God, by the power of Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would make us so uncomfortable that we can't stay where we're at. We have to do something about the place that we're in that we're refusing to go. That we have to do something about the past that we keep bringing up.
Jesus.
That holds us back.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You.
thank you, God, that you never gave up on us.
Amen.
We thank you, God.
Thank you, Papa,
that when you looked down on the earth, you didn't keep from sending your son.
Yes.
Because of how bad we looked
and what shape
we were in
and the way
we were acting.
Glory.
There is no greater act of love than when Papa sent his son to die for us in spite of our pathetic state. It is so encouraging. And God, I pray that you would take the blinders off of our eyes, that we would be able to see mankind the way you saw them when you sent Jesus to the earth to die for us.
That's right.
There's no greater love than that. You look past everything. We weren't worthy. God, I pray that you just dissolve the filters of our eyes, that we're able to see mankind no matter what's going on. And we're able to release the kingdom to them because we can see the kingdom in them. We can see that how you've designed them and the greatness of that single person in front of us. And we can call it out over their lives and give them hope and give them love.
Thank you, Lord.
But never compromising the truth. Amen.
Jesus. Amen.
God, I want to specifically pray for Shirley this morning.
Yes, Jesus.
God, we're so thankful for how faithful you were.
Amen.
Yesterday.
That's right.
I thank you for the courage of that doctor to go in and operate, not exactly knowing what he was going to find. They couldn't take tests to figure out what was actually going on, and he decided to go in, and praise God that he did.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, God, that the surgery was successful.
Thank you, Lord.
And I thank you, God, that the surgery this afternoon will be successful.
Jesus.
We rebuke any infection.
Yes.
And any further damage to her intestines in Jesus' name. And we just declare and decree that Shirley will be made whole again.
Yes.
And
yes,
that she will be restored.
Amen.
To full strength again.
Thank you, Lord.
Name of Jesus. And God, we just rebuke the arthritis in her body and the ongoing pain in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that until we see breakthrough, God, that we don't stop pressing in for breakthrough. Because the Word of God says that you healed them all. Let us not forget that you were a man. That you were given the kingdom on earth. There's not one person that wasn't healed when they came to you. It shouldn't be any different for us.
Amen.
That's just how I believe, church, and I'm not going to apologize for it.
Amen.
It comes from pressing into the presence of God. It comes from breakthrough. Every one of us has a mandate to do this. Every one of us has the power within us to lay our hands on the sick, and they will recover. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to do that. That's what the Word says. Let us stop settling for less and thinking, oh, it'll never happen to me. God, forgive us. God, I thank you for trials. I thank you, God, that Shirley's family was challenged yesterday. What are we going to believe? I thank you, God, that you showed yourself faithful yesterday. I'm thankful for family. It touched my heart yesterday to see how all of their family gathered around. They gathered around her bedside and they were praying for her, believing. Just thank you, God, for your goodness. God, I pray that this house would be no different. That we would be no different. God, show us how to be a family. Show us how to come around each other. God, let us let go of the past. Let us let go of people walking out of our lives. These people right here are in our lives. Come on. I love this house, and I'm thankful, God, and I'm thankful for the growth that's coming to all of us.
Amen.
I thank you for this amazing group of believers in this house. God, you are so good to us. I thank you for restoring Paul yesterday. I thank you for putting his heart back in rhythm, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Pray for Dan this morning, Tim and Chris's brother-in-law. God, we just pray, Lord, and in the name of Jesus, we agree together that this sickness is eradicated from his body. that whatever the pain is that's going on, that right now in Jesus' name, it would be gone. I pray, God, that you minister to Dan's body, total healing in every area. I just break off discouragement, God, and I pray that you would draw Dan into a deeper walk, a deeper faith in Jesus. Be with Judy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God, I can go on and on and on this morning with my request, but God, I pray right now for your spirit to just settle on this place. And God, that you would just come into our hearts in power, in fire, God, that we would know, that we would become the people that you've called us to be. Sing it out.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Us opportunities to exercise it. God, we thank you. We just love you. Will you just tell him you love him this morning? Say, I love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
We love you,
Jesus. Papa. We love you, Holy Spirit.
Love you, Holy Spirit.
Name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Encourage someone beside
Praise
you.
Lord.
Encourage someone beside you. If you already greeted them, greet them again.
You
should never get tired of worshiping God.
Amen.
Because that's about all we're going to be doing in heaven. Come on.
Amen.
It's going to be awesome.
Amen.
We're not going to be fighting over the word and over the worship.
Praise
We're going to be
God.
Worshiping God on our faces in the continuous glory of God. Can you imagine it?
Thank God.
But the Word does say that He put the same glory on us. And we're to reciprocate that glory right here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
It's a glorious opportunity. If I say nothing else this morning, I encourage you to look up. Look up. No matter what you face, God is with you. God is with you all the time. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us, which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there from a father? Hold on. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
Amen. Thinking back to my younger days, one of the greatest joys as a young child, I still remember in a little house, a little farmhouse that was probably rented for a great price to my parents from a person in the church. As my father had been a pastor in Butler, Pennsylvania, and had just gotten back into evangelistic work because that was his heart. But I always remember Dad coming home. It was so good. I missed him so when he was gone, and I love my mother equally. Some people say, "Oh, I love my mom. I love my dad." One favors over the other. Not in our house. We just loved each other. But there were times when Dad was coming home that I knew some chastening was coming. Well deserved, I might add to you. In fact, I can rarely walk up my basement steps, and I remind myself of the gait that my father would have walking up them steps to correct one of my brothers. Like when they were upstairs, in fact, I won't name any names, but my two oldest brothers one time had been deliberately disobedient. I don't remember what it was. They were both in trouble, and they shared the same bedroom, so my father said, "Boys, up to your room. I'll be up to deal with you." Chastening was coming. Well-deserved chastening, but chastening nonetheless. And he went up the stairs and he began to punish the one. And trust me, I've had my scourgings over the years. And as I said, well-deserved. And I learned a lot from them. Trust me, what I am today and what I've been that is good in this life is not only from the favor of the God who leads me, but from the favor of my God who gave me a father, especially who corrected me to the best of his ability. So anyway, my dad walked into the bedroom and the one, I won't tell you which one because I don't want you to figure it out. He got the scourging while the other one looked on with fear in his eyes, knowing that he was next. My Dad finished with the first one and went to the second one, and the second one began to plead, "Oh, Dad, Dad, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to have a heart attack. Please don't beat me. I'm going to have a heart attack." And Dad couldn't do it. And that story has been resurrected time after time, every time we have a family gathering, and the one with the weak heart who is still very alive and well and his heart is in great shape is the brunt of that joke, can I tell you that? But not all discipline is the belt, which was one we got, or the stick, which we got, or the neighbor's lilac bush, which he would go out and strip the leaves off. Some of you are like, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, we were too young. If we had a chainsaw, we'd have cut that neighbor's bush down at night and threw it in Oil Creek. At that time, we lived in Titusville, Pennsylvania, because the switches just kept reproducing every year, and he cleared clear the leaves off of them things, and man, he would just. But again, I don't ever remember one that wasn't deserved, and again, made us. And now, among other things, God has brought all of us brothers into life, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and into a place of blessing in our lives. We've made it through this far. Thanks not only to our God, but to our Father. Not all discipline is punishment, though, and I often use sports metaphors. In fact, that's what the message is. The writer of Hebrews is actually set chapter 12, and we're surrounded by this great gallery of witnesses, and we're going to run this race, and we're going to talk so much more about it here in just moments. But I take those of you that have been in athletics, or if you haven't personally, you maybe someone in your family has. That is discipline also, can I tell you? It is discipline of the body, discipline of the mind, discipline of the heart, discipline of the will. I remember in my first day in the Pennsylvania State Police Academy, I'd been trying since 20 to get in that place. Finally, when I was 26, I hit the test right. I'd been a police officer for 4 years before that in a local department. I enjoyed that. But I remember in the first day of the academy, and it was, I don't want to say it was grueling, I can't say that, but it was testing, and that very night, there was only 50 of us that started. I think the very first night, 5 of them walked out the door, never to come back again, and they gave up their career. I never understood that. They weren't willing to persevere. They weren't willing to stick with it. That's discipline. Amen? It's discipline. It's something that is required not only in the natural in our lives, but it's required in the spiritual. In fact, even more so. Spiritual discipline. Forgetting what lies behind us and pressing on to the mark is another analogy that fits well with this one that we're reading in Hebrews that Paul had written in one of his other gospels. But at the end, there's always of every contest, there's some type of finish line, a finish score, a finish location, somewhere where you need to be focusing on. And so in this series now, we've entitled it, Fixing Our Gaze. Fixing Our Gaze. And our gaze is not on the mark. Our gaze is not on the end zone or the end line or the ribbon in a race. Our gaze is focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter, the creator and the finisher is the better phrase there of our faith. Our focus is on Him. And so chapter 11, as we finished there last week, you know it's sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith or the Hall of Faith. We hear of such people as Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Noah believed God's word even though he hadn't seen rain. Abraham went out from a land not knowing where he was going. Moses decided to put aside the pleasures and the passing trappings of Egypt in the court of Egypt in order to serve his God and to serve the people of God, the Hebrews. And so on. We've read of those who conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained the promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of the fire. I love the phrase. I mentioned it when I spoke about it last week. I love that phrase. It just, those four words rung out to me. God didn't quench the fire, church. He quenched the power of the fire. Some of you are in the fire right now. God didn't say you're not going to go through the fire. But God said, I'll protect you through that fire. I'll bring you through that fire. And even that story that that's taken from in the book of, that writing is Hebrews that I just mentioned, but it's of course taken from the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar kind of pointed his bony finger in their face. And he said, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to throw you into the fire, into the fiery furnace. And what God is there that can preserve you? And they said, King, we don't even need to quibble about this anymore. There's no doubt in my mind. And they said, if our God chooses to preserve us, that's fine. If he chooses not to, that's fine too. But regardless of what takes place, King, we will not worship you. We will worship our God through the fire, regardless of the results. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's faith. Man, I'm really giving you snippets of where we're going to go today because I see so many just give up on the faith. So many, but some, they give up on the faith. It's too difficult. I don't understand it. It's not making sense. I didn't get what I wanted. As though what we wanted was the basis of our relationship with God. Let's check ourselves. Let's check ourselves. My relationship with God is not what I can get out of it. Amen? It's just not. Does God give you favor? Absolutely, He does. But if you say, but Pastor Don, has He put you through trials and testing? Absolutely, He has. So has you, believer. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. Last week we talked about that phrase. They became mighty, say it, in war. They became mighty in war. They didn't become mighty. And this mighty is really one of the things he's referencing is the testimony that our fathers by faith gained a better testimony. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2. For by it they obtained a more powerful testimony. You can't really have a testimony in the training camp. You can't. Your testimony has to be won in the battle. They put foreign armies to flight, like David sent the Philistines when he had killed their champion. Over the hill they went. And these, it says in chapter 11, verse 39, all of these, having obtained a testimony through their faith, did not receive the promise. All these Old Testament heroes of the faith, the writer of Hebrews says, did not receive the promise. The promise, as we talked about, was the Messiah. They didn't receive it. They knew it was coming. It's kind of like the train. You ever go to an airport and you don't know, you're thinking, well, here's where we think it's going to be here. Then all of a sudden the airplane is like, where's the airplane coming? You don't know. And they didn't know either. They knew it was coming. And finally, you're looking out over the tarmac and that huge, whatever plane you're going to fly, your plane's coming in to drop off passengers and receive you. It's a good feeling, right? Well, that's how it was between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says that they didn't receive the promise without us. And what he's saying was we get to be part of the promise that they've been waiting for. He's trying to excite these people that he's writing to, these Hebrew, mainly Hebrew people and Hebrew converts. They all died without receiving it, but they had a testimony, church. And then as Pastor Sherry read moments ago, verse 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a gallery of witness, therefore, chapter 11 was all summarization that the point that he's leading up to, and then he basically draws this line under this equation of verse 11, verse 12. He puts a little plus sign over, or equal sign, therefore. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance. And that's where we finished last week about the encumbrances. We talked about unforgiveness and the encumbrances of our past and the encumbrances of stronghold. The stronghold especially that God doesn't love me or forgive me. Boy, I tell you what, that is a powerful stronghold in the church. I'm not necessarily saying this church, but I'm saying I've been around Christians long enough to believe that there's so many that think I'm unforgivable and they keep bringing it up. I wonder how the Father feels. I think at times we do it, try to do it out of not only regret, but out of humility. But I can just, I can't speak for God as much as I have the Word of God on it. I don't think God wants to hear it because He's forgotten those things. Amen? He's forgotten those things. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed us, our transgressions from us. Praise God. Lay aside the weights that are dragging us down. It was Charles Spurgeon that says, we can't win if we're weighted, he said, in the race. And I think that's pretty good. You know, so some of you have been in contest. You've seen people running with ankle weights on. Some of you may have done that. They put ankle weights on, maybe 5 pounds per leg, and they go out when they run. Or so maybe a baseball is, you baseball fans will get this. When they're in the on-deck circle, when the batter is standing in the on-deck circle, the batter's there, the circle is there, and what else is often there? Come on, baseball people. What is it? Yeah, a weight, right? A donut, we call it. Right? It's a weight. And what the batter does, and I've seen it many times, and so have you if you watch baseball, he gets that weight, puts it on the bat, slides down towards the end, and he starts swinging it to loosen up the muscles, to strengthen his swing. I've never seen a major league batter go out to the batter's box with a weight on. Have you? Ever. I've never seen an Olympian run in the Olympics with weights on, with ankle weights on. I've never seen it. Paul, I slip sometimes because this writing is so much like Paul's, and some say Paul wrote it, some say he didn't. I'm not going to get involved in that. But the writer of Hebrews makes this beautiful analogy. You got to get rid of that stuff. And then it goes on there, and the sin that so easily entangles us, the word entangles is trips us up. The sin that trips us up, that destroys our marriage. The sin that trips us up, that destroys our families. The sin that, and again, I want to just pause here. I'm not making any type of judgment, because sometimes a person can be completely in line with the Word of God and their marriage may fail if the other partner's not willing to do that. They can be completely in line with the Word of God raising their children, but children at times can go astray. Please understand that as a husband and a father, I'm well aware of that. But lay aside the things that will entangle us. You've watched the Olympics and other track events. There's an event that they call the hurdles. Have you seen it? Yeah, and those runners, they know exactly how many steps they're going to run between each hurdle. It's timed. They have it exactly down to the very inch. They know what foot they're going to spring up off to go up over that hurdle. And you'll see, especially when people begin to fall behind, they lose their focus and they're running down the track and they try to get over the hurdle, and what? Down they go. Sprawling out all over the track, nose first. Those the sin that can trip us up. And so I just want to pause there. I've been in the church a long time. And I want to just talk about this. And I want to say, praise God, that this is not something that I have to bring up that's taking place here, by the way. I don't see that at all. But here's what trips up Christians. Here's what trips up churches. It's offense. Offense. And I've seen it. And I wanted to say, church, I'm not making this up. It's ugly. Not only is it ugly, but that spiritual darkness that's dividing the body of Christ at times comes across people like a cloak of darkness. And their eyes begin to glaze over. It reminds me of, do you remember the movie Jaws? 1975. Who went to the movie theater to see it back then? I did. Yeah, pretty scary, by the way. You know, it was pretty scary. But you remember even the old fisherman talks about how a shark, when it comes and it goes to bite, its eyes glaze back over in its head to protect itself. And I've seen that look. It's the look of offense. It's similar to unforgiveness, but The difference is offense becomes contagious in the church for some reason. I know across the world we're dealing with the coronavirus. You've seen that. They believe it began in China, and it's spreading across the globe, and different people in many nations have had that. And they're very concerned not only to contain it this time, but if they're able to contain it this time, fearing that it's going to come back like the flu that visits us every year, seems like. But the offense, it's a contagious thing in the church. Paul writes to his younger son in the spirit, 2 Timothy 2:16-17. He tells Timothy to avoid empty chatter, which leads to ungodliness. And he talks about those types of things. Avoid people like that, because that type of chatter and offense, it spreads like gangrene. It spreads like cancer. And I simply say that to this church, for us to be on our guard for the days ahead of the offense that will come so many times. It begins to gossip, and it makes its way through email. It makes its way through the phone calls. It makes its way through the Facebook. We have a niece, grandniece, that couldn't bear to go back to high school this year because of the brutality on social media against her. And she's certainly not alone. But now we've become purveyors of the negativity. Sin that so easily entangles us, but also we see in that category moral failures and focus on money. And I'm talking about church leaders now. We remember the events of the 1980s, of the fall of Pastor Baker and the fall of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and so on like that. And what made it so damaging to the church were that these leaders had risen to a level of notoriety not only across the nation but all in the world. They were televangelists. I know Rex Hunbard in his earlier days was a televangelist, but not to the degree that these people were. And they fell, they became entangled in sin, and their testimony was so hurt. The church was so hurt by those things, and many turned from the faith, saying, are they all a bunch of hypocrites? The answer is no. It's that, and I'll tell you what, Satan loves and longs to drag down spiritual leaders because he knows the testimony of that. It's so damaging to so many. But I want to just read that when he says there in verse 12, and he says, and the sin which easily entangles us. And I want to just go on that because some of the commentators felt that the reason he made it in the writer made it in the singular, the sin, he's referencing the sin of unbelief. Likely referencing the sin of, it may not be a plural, he may be referring to the sin. He's talking about faith, so they say it's only logical. He's talking about the sin of unbelief, being unbelieving. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 19, he's talking about the Old Testament's Hebrews in the wilderness. When they had gone into the wilderness, and all they did was complain against Moses. They complained against God. They said, we had it better in Egypt. They weren't willing to pay the price, to pay the discipline to make God. And I'll be honest with you, God wanted to prepare a nation of people prepared to take the promised land. And it was going to take faith. But these people didn't know anything but slavery. But they said that slavery was pretty good. At least they gave us 3 squares a meal. I'll never forget it when I was at Camp Hill prison riot in 1989. We had to go in and take the prison back. Some of you may remember that it was the most of it was destroyed by fire. But we took those prisoners prisoner again. And I remember speaking to a number of them. And basically their adage was, doesn't matter. Thus, my life in prison is better than it was on the outside. I get 3 squares a day. Get to work out. It's not so bad. They have a slave mentality. And so it was for the people that had gone into the wilderness. The Hebrews came out of Egypt into the wilderness and they began to complain against Moses and against God and against this lousy stuff that you've given us. It makes us sick, this manna. And we don't have any water to go with it half the time. And the writer of Hebrews again says there in chapter 3, verse 19, He says, so we now know they could not enter in because of their unbelief. He didn't say they're murmuring. He didn't say they're rebellion. It was more so the root of it was unbelief. Because they were going through a difficult time. I'll tell you what, that couldn't fit in better. You know, I started to say this. Sometimes I do that. You'll have to forgive me. I hope you will. Sometimes I go on a thought, and then I get so far all down along that thought that I forget where I started and what I wanted to bring about. And I do that. I recognize that. But what where I'm going with that is this, that I think I did it again. About the unbelief of the people, they could not enter into the land because of their unbelief. Oh yeah, I knew what it was. I started talking about the prosperity gospel and boy, you're gonna say, is he gonna digress all day? I'm not. But I was so sad to see an online. I know Alan and I spoke about it. Sharon and I spoke about it. It was two. People that purported to be men of God, and I don't doubt they were men of God, but their heart was wrong, and they began to give condemnations of other ministries and other music. And it wasn't their condemnation of the music as much as like their music is a gateway drug to these pastors we don't like because they think differently than we do and they teach differently than we do. And they began to pick these little snippets out of their sermons and out of context and events that have happened in their church. And they began to portray all of those ministries and their music. Elevation, Jesus Culture, Hillsong, Bethel, and so on. And they began, and again, they couldn't really get a foothold on the music. But they said, oh, it's leading them to pastors that aren't even thinking, oh my Lord, these men had this audience of people to try to build up and encourage them, and all they're doing is teaching them legalism. It sounds like a couple Pharisees that are off. They were so off. Man. It was unbelief. And so they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And then he says, run this race with endurance. The word endurance there means to persevere. Okay, so have you ever heard of a runner's high? Have you heard of that? A runner's high? Like a person will run so long that they get this high. Like it's almost like they're in another state and they're actually enjoying the run. Now I'll be honest with you. I've run many, many miles. In my life, I spent about 6 months of it running 3.2 miles 5 days a week. I hated every step of it. I mean, I did. I didn't enjoy one step, and I never got that high. I never got a runner's high. I don't know what they're talking about. If you want to talk about runner's high, talk to somebody else. I'm not in touch with that. But we are still, even if we don't reach that runner's high, we're to run with endurance to persevere. My daddy used to say, quitters never win and winners never quit, son. And he was right. And it doesn't mean, certain things in my life I would, explore, certain sports and realize that wasn't for me. It wasn't about that. But it was a matter of, are you in? And if you're in, don't quit. If God has called you there, don't quit. And boy, I see that it's easier at times to quit and to walk out the door out of the church. Out of the relationship, wow, and so on. Quitters never win, winners never quit. Boy, I love that. And I just want to say this race that he's talking about, church, there's no question, it's not a sprint. I'm not talking about a sprint here. He's saying, you don't have to run a sprint with endurance. Did you ever run the 100-yard dash, right? Or in football, in the NFL, they'll clock these new players, these prospective players, in the 40-yard dash. Well, let me tell you what. A guy could sit on his couch for 2 months and eat potato chips and drink Coke and still run the 40-yard dash. That doesn't take any endurance. It doesn't. And their raw ability could still bring them through. You want to talk about endurance, get a hold of Dave and Gianna Steele, who practice lifting these pieces of steel for some reason from the floor. And they grab them, and they come up, and they're up, and they're pushing these things up and down. And it's not like it's a 30-second contest. It's for 30 minutes. That's endurance. They practice endurance, right? It's about endurance. And it's so it is in the Christian walk that we need to be committed to it. It's, and again, it's in our marriages as well. It's no matter how difficult it gets at times, and it does, I'm committed. Keep your love on. Amen? Those of you who went through the class, you've got to keep my love on. And sometimes it's not easy for us. Sometimes I'm just downright unlovable. I know that's surprising. But this is a long, I want you to understand this, is a long distance relay race of endurance. Don't miss that. I said it's a relay race. It's not a sprint. Did you ever watch a relay race? I talked about jumping the hurdles moments ago. It's all timed and practiced. And you watch those runners, by the way. It's going to be the same number of steps on those Olympic athletes between every hurdle. Same number, and they don't get up to that hurdle and all of a sudden stutter step. No, they practice to endure that race. But so it is with a relay race. If you take a relay race and you're running a race, you are taking a baton from somebody that's run the race behind you, and you're taking that baton, which is the measure of the race. You can't drop the baton and cross the finish line, by the way. You don't finish. They won't even count your time. That baton has to go with you. You are taking that from the person behind you, and you're going to run with endurance as they've run with endurance, and you're going to proceed down the line towards the finish line, but more importantly, towards Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of God at the end of that stadium. I get the picture, what he's talking about here. It's not a sprint, though, and some will say, well, when's it going to happen? I prayed two times. Didn't happen. I've been in this relationship 6 months or 6 years. It hasn't resolved itself yet. What have you. We put a time frame on. One of my favorite messages, you're going to hear it again sometime, I think, only because I love it so much, is the one I gave years ago. It's called Living at the Speed of God. Some of you remember that. We need to live at the speed of God. Abraham learned that lesson quite well when he got the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. 75 years old. Sarah's 65. This is going to be really good. Okay, God, I believe you. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him. It was given to his account as righteousness because of his faith, even when it did not make sense. She was barren. She was almost as old as he was, 75. But they didn't see their Isaac for 25 years. 25 years. So I want to talk just for a moment here. Take that baton, but don't look back at your past. In fact, I have an illustration to go with that here beautifully. Don't look back. When you're taking the baton, you watch the best athletes. They'll often, when they're coming around, and the one relay runner is bringing a baton to someone else, they'll often give a verbal signal or something. But when they're running like this in the Olympics, they might look back to see when they make their mark, but they will not look back to get the baton. Why? They need to look forward. They need to be forward thinking and not looking back. But I tell you what, the Christian life, so many times I see believers, they're looking back on the failures not only of themselves, but the failures of others. Cut them some grace. Cut yourself some grace. Man. In fact, Hebrews 11 verse 15. The writer there is talking about these faithful saints. And he said this, especially about Abraham. He says, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from where they went out from, they would have had opportunity to return. What is he saying? Abraham wasn't thinking about Ur. I almost sent my message flying. Abraham was not thinking about Ur, the Chaldeans. He wasn't thinking about, well, this isn't working out well. This is kind of difficult here. I think I'm just going to go back. It says he wasn't a thought in his mind. He was looking forward to the promise. What his role would be to bring the Messiah to this earth. And when God told him that from you, all the families of the earth would be blessed, he knew something special, something this Messiah was going to be coming through his lineage. But even he died without seeing. Abraham not only died without seeing the Messiah, he died without seeing the sands of the sea and the stars, you know, or the sands of the shore and the stars in the sky. He didn't see that either. He might have had, I don't know, 20, 30 in his family when he died. I forget. I know when they went into Egypt, Jacob was born then. They had 75. That was his grandson. So he didn't see it, but he believed it. I call it the legacy baton, by the way. This baton of faith, church, I want to just make an announcement. It's been handed to you. The baton has been handed to you and me. I'm not excluding myself. We have it. This is our time. This is our age. This is our race. This is our heat. And it's our baton to either drop, God forbid, or take and run with to the best of our ability, with endurance, with the focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Amen. We're passing on a heritage. And I don't know why I felt, but I had to write this. I'm not passing on a heritage of perfection. I'm passing on a heritage of faith. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife or daughter, they'll tell you that. I'm not perfect, but I'm passing on a baton of faith. Say, look at that. I don't see any perfection in it. Yeah, it's not perfect. What I'm giving you, I have a little bit of, I got my fingerprints on it. Sorry about that. My hands were dirty. But I believe without question, with every bone in my body and every ounce of my being, I believe. We are looking we are looking ahead. Don't look at the past. I remember when many of you were in the church at this time. It was 2002. I got a work assignment. It was a promotion, but to take the promotion required a 200-mile commute round trip each day. It lasted 3 years. I finally got back home and got promoted again. And guess what? Same place. 2 more years. I did the math. I drove 250,000 miles on my own time. I drove around the earth 10 times, going to work and back. That's not a complaint. It was my choice. But why did I do it? I still remember in that car, I didn't like that drive one day. Not one day. But I knew what waited ahead of me. I knew what was ahead down the road and how it would benefit my family. And I paid the price. It was endurance. Driving around the earth 10 times on your own time without being paid, you're crazy. Praise God. And again, that's no complaint. It was my choice, and I would do it again. But fixing, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. We are looking at Jesus Christ at the, if you'll just picture with me, this gallery of witnesses in the stadium. We're on the track running this relay race. We're looking ahead. There's a finish line there, but beyond the finish line is Jesus Christ. The judge. That's where the medals are handed out, by the way. And I'm not saying we do this Christian walk for medals, but there are those that await you for faithfulness. We do it out of love. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. And we're looking as we run, church, through the lens of faith. This lens of faith that brings us back into focus when it doesn't make any sense. All of a sudden, now we're looking back, and all of a sudden God says, no, turn your head around and look through the eyes of faith. Oh, I see Jesus up there. That's what he looked like. That's how he lived his life. That's how he went to the cross, despising its shame. That's how he was persecuted so much so that he murdered. That's how he sweat great drops of blood. That's how he said to his father time after time, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God, man. But not my will, but your be done. Your will be done. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I remind you, it's in Matthew 14. We're not going to go there, but the disciples are on the way back from a full night of ministry. If you go to Africa sometime, you'll find out what a full night of ministry is. Like, they just keep you. It's almost like they're paying you by the minute, and they want to get their full use out of you at times. And I don't mean it in a bad way, but some of those meetings, they go on, and then they got this, and then got that, and you're going to these people's houses, and then they put a big spread on afterwards, like, I just want to go to bed. But Peter, they had finished a full day of ministry. They're in the boat. Jesus said, he's going to go, I'm going to go. Jesus says, I'm going to go and pray. You guys go ahead of me. He did. They're out there against the waves. All of a sudden, they look in the third, I think it's the third or fourth watch, and they see a vision, a being walking across the water on the waves. It is a ghost. Jesus says those words, fear not, ergo eimi, fear not, I am, he says. I am the I am. I'm God in the flesh. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me that I should come to you. And the Lord says, come, Peter. Peter, I could just see it. The wind's howling. The waves are roaring. Got to give Peter a lot of credit. He gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on the water. Wow. What excitement. Man, there's a miracle right there, huh? You know, you talk about a testimony. There's no other person that's in the New Testament except Jesus that has that testimony that I know of, that they walked on water. Philip got teleported. That was pretty cool too. But that's another story. But he's walking on the water and he's looking towards Christ. And all of a sudden, what does he start to do? He starts to look to the left. He starts to look to the right. He starts to see the waves and the wind and the power and the danger, and fear overtakes him. And when fear overtakes him, something simultaneously happens. He begins to sink. He says, Lord, help me. And he reaches out his hand, and Jesus reached out his loving hand that to this time had not yet had the nail marks in it, but would soon. And he grabbed him up and he says, oh, Peter, why did you doubt? I think what he's saying is, son, you were running so well. You were running so well. Why did you doubt? Don't look back. Don't look aside. Fix your gaze on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And one other thing, I don't know, I'm going to have to finish with this. Don't look back where you were. Also, don't look alongside at other runners. What am I talking about? I'm talking about other Christians. I'm talking about other ministries. I'm talking about other churches. And we have this tendency to compare. This story, as I alluded to moments ago, it involves a man named Roger Bannister. He's known as the first man to break a 4-minute mile. You may have heard of that. So he broke a 4-minute mile. He was from Great Britain, and his opponent was John Landy. So now they have these two guys. That Bannister had already broken the 4-minute mile. They weren't. I don't know if Landy did, but they're in this race now in 1954. In fact, they even called it the Miracle Mile because there was two competitors in there, and the whole world was watching which one of these guys might break the 4-minute mile today. Maybe both of them will. That would be a first. It says a memorable event occurred at the Empire Games in Vancouver in 1954, where the eyes of the world were fixed on Roger Bannister and John Landy. They participated in the Miracle Mile 1-mile run. It looked as if Landy would win, but as they neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? As he turned sideways to look, Bannister took the lead and continued to win the race. Landy later told Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. In fact, there's a bronze statue made of that event. And what it has is Bannister running and Landy looking. In fact, he must have expected him back here. He was looking the wrong way. It slowed him down. In fact, the times, he was like a half a second behind Bannister when the race was over. Had he not turned back, he would have won. Keeping our eyes, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, the leader and the completer, the author and perfecter, it's often called. It means he's the leader, he went first, and he's the finisher of our faith. And I close with this, because did you ever notice that we become like the ones we worship? Did you ever notice that? If you saw the Super Bowl, if you see any NFL game, You have these people in the stands, these couch potatoes, and they're in there with, they got this helmet on, and they got the team jersey on, they got the black under their eyes. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because their heroes are on the gridiron, they're on the field, and they want to show them their support, but they want to be part of it, but they're just not that good of an athlete to be in the NFL. Well, I get that. But it becomes like hero worship. They all got their helmets on. You go to a music concert. You stand outside. I don't care what kind of genre it is. You stand outside. Guess what the people look like? They look like the people that are going to be on the stage when the doors open. Am I saying it right? That's why. Because they're worshiping their heroes. They become like the ones we worship. Concerts, football games. How about Charles Darwin? He worshiped an ape so much by the end of his life, he looked like one. Did you ever see his picture? He didn't look like that when he was in his 20s, and now he's in his 70s. He looks like an orangutan. He does. And it's just an observation. I thought that was weird. But I want to remind you, church, Romans 8:29, God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you get that? He has predestined us to become like the image of his Son. How can we do it unless we keep our eyes on him? Philippians 1:6. This is a verse, Angie, I said it was in my message and I didn't give it last week. Michaela Steele in her college is having to learn the book of Philippians. Not having to. They've been asked to, and she's stepping up. And I'll tell you what, that'll benefit her forever. Philippians 1:6, we're being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That should be, church, you should rejoice. And here's my slogan that goes with it, and it applies to me. I'm not now what I used to be, praise God, and I'm not now what I will be either. 5 years, you won't recognize this old guy that was up here. I'll be older, but I'm trusting God that he's going to teach me so much more and to become in a greater understanding of the riches and the depths of his love, and to convey as a messenger of the gospel that truth to whoever wants to listen. So I'll say it for you. You're not what you used to be, and you're not now what you will be. Fair enough? The worship team can come up, please. Prepare to start in just a moment. Oswald Chambers said these words, "Faith for my deliverance." And what he means by that, faith for my benefit, okay? Faith for my deliverance or my benefit is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things that are only learned in the fiery furnace. So as I said, this, and I began to say it now the third time, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This is the reality of the gospel at times. Is there prosperity in the life of the Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not all about prospering. It's all about our relationship with God and honoring him despite the adversity and the circumstances. Amen? Amen? It's just so true. And sometimes we get so off track. And so we can easily do that. And because we lose our focus is to be on Jesus Christ. Our life is to exemplify his life. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We'll talk more about that next week. I'm going to ask you to stand. Please. God, I thank you for the truths of your word. I thank you, Father, for the Jesus Christ who is written as this example. He is the lead example of all the heroes of faith that we find in chapter 11. They were all looking at him, what it would be like, and they were committed to persevere under difficult, trying circumstances. And God, my prayer for this house is that will be our testimony. That our testimony was, yes, I've gone through difficult relationships. I've gone through difficult finances. I've gone through difficult times of health challenges. But I'm still walking with my eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. Because He did it, I can do it. God, I pray that's our testimony. I pray that we won't worry about what we were yesterday or even today. We thank You for you who began a good work in us are going to complete it. And so we trust Your word, because You are God is not a man that He should lie. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just come down upon us. I pray to God for every broken heart that's been disappointed, that so easily we get our eyes off of You, and I admit that, Lord. I pray to God that right now You're going to give us an eye examination, and You're going to put the lenses back on our face that we need. They're the lenses of faith. We've been looking through the wrong lenses, and we can't see You anymore. We've been looking through distractions. We've been looking through problems. We've been looking through our struggles. Right now, Jesus, we look through the eyes of faith, believing, God, You're going to complete the work You've started in us. God, we praise You, Father. Right now, we surrender to You all of our unbelief. We surrender to You all of our circumstances. We surrender to You all the physical ailments that are attacking us, putting them before You, saying, God, Your word says that You will hear me and You will heal me. God, we are trusting You for that answer to prayer. Even right now, to Shirley Fleischer right now, she's there in the hospital. We thank You for how well she's done, how well she's doing, and we're trusting You, God, as is the family, as is Your church, that You've begun a good work in her. Father, we're trusting You with her very life. You are trustworthy. So we thank You, Father, in advance. God, we praise You for this day. And right now, we surrender all that we have to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we begin to sing, we're going to ask if God's put something on your heart, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you say, Pastor Don, I've struggled with that unbelief, that sin you talked about, that's mine. I have this unbelief. I want to tell you that God understands us. Even Jesus became a man. He knew what it was like to face difficult times and didn't even want to go there. If it's a physical healing, our God is still in the healing business. He's still in the miracle business. Whatever it is, come up and surrender it to God as we sing, I Surrender. Sing with us.
Keep knocking on the doors of our hearts. God, we just love you and we praise you, God. And Lord, I pray that we would just continue to surrender those things in our lives, God, that we can't change, but we know in our hearts by faith that you can. Hope's confession of truth positions us to receive what faith sees. Our hope is in the promise, but our faith is in the one who promised. God, we're thankful, God, that you are faithful. And again, God, I thank you for trials that test it, that test how we feel about you. So, God, I pray that you would continue to establish your foundation in us, God. To continue to establish your righteousness in us. God, we just love you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name.